I don't know about you, but I love the Bible. And I just love the fact that God, when He wanted to make sure that we knew what He wanted us to know, that He wrote it down. He put it in propositional form, in words and sentences and paragraphs, so that we could actually look at it and see what was there and know it. He didn't just speak it through the mouthpiece of a man. He didn't just use some kind of a vision from the sky. He actually recorded it in a way that we could see it and know it and understand it and we could view it. And the Bible is such an awesome book. It answers the great questions. The questions of, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? But not only does it answer those incredibly great questions, it also answers other questions. Even the small practical questions, like, how do I pick a quality friend? Questions like, how do I treat my fellow man, my neighbor? Or, how do I have a good marriage? How do I raise kids in a proper way? The Bible answers all of these questions. You know, the Bible also does something that many people don't ever think about. And that is, the Bible gives investment advice. Now, many of you pay big bucks to investment counselors to try to get you informed as to where you can put your money that's going to yield the greatest return. But you know what? Jesus Christ Himself gave investment advice, and I want you to see that for yourself this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to see the investment advice that came right straight from Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 6. Now this passage is located in Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ is really describing what the kingdom is like and how we as people ought to relate to that or how we ought to live in light of the kingdom. And in the midst of all this, Jesus Christ is explaining how to live. And He says, in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, Jesus is saying this, that wise investors will invest their money in heavenly stocks. If you want to get the greatest return on your money, you need to invest your money in heavenly stocks. Now I want you to look at what He says here. Notice in verse 19 He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth." In other words, you could actually translate this, "Stop storing up treasures on earth." We have a tendency as people to do that, don't we? That's just kind of our natural tendency. We get income and we want to keep a portion of it. We want to store it up and we want to invest it in something. And we want it there for security purposes. Because for most of us, money is a means of security. It gives us a sense that we have something that's stable, that will last until tomorrow, and it'll make sure that we know where our next meal is coming from. We'll know how to pay our bills. We'll know how to cover our cost. And Jesus, in the midst of that, speaks and He says, "Stop or do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, the Bible is very clear that saving money is a good thing. So what's He saying? Notice it. "Do not store up for yourselves." What He's saying is that when we stockpile stuff or financial resources for our own personal benefits, for our own personal gain, to take care of me, He says that that is an unwise investment because it does not produce a good return. In fact, notice what He says. He goes on to say, "Storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." In other words, the stuff that we would store up in this world, the things that we would accumulate here, they have a shelf life. In the ancient world, many people would put their finances into garments. And having fancy or expensive clothing was an investment that people would keep and care for and pass on to the next generation or sell. But what happens to expensive clothing? Well, the moths get in and lay their eggs. And the larvae eat away and eat holes in the expensive clothing. He says, rust corrupts. You know, whatever metal you might gather, precious, it's going to rust out. And thieves break in and steal. Possessions are something that become the envy of other people, and they want to get it from you. He says, but instead, notice, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Put your investment or put your money into heavenly stocks because it's logical. It makes sense. If you want to be a wise investor, you're going to invest in the right kinds of things. And the logic is that because earthly investments won't last. Earthly investments won't last. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, is if I came to you today as an investor and I said, I'll give you $50,000 today. I'll give you $50 today. I'll give you $50 today. Or on December 31st of this year, I'll give you $5,000. Which would be the wise choice? Which would be the wise? You would say, well, a lot can happen between now and then. I'll take my 50 bucks today. Jesus says that's not a wise investment. That's not a good way of thinking. It's not that stuff is bad. It's that stuff won't last. You know, one of the saddest losses in history, one of the greatest financial catastrophes that ever happened, was when the first billionaire in history, Howard Hughes, lost $2 billion in one day, the day he died. He lost it all. Every bit of it. And the reality is that everything that we accumulate in this life has a short-term shelf life. We think of long-term investments, stocks, bonds, and land, long-term investments, and Jesus is saying you're thinking way too short. There is a long-term investment, and that's investment in heavenly things. In his book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn says it this way. He says, the treasure principle is this. He says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that is a powerful principle that Jesus is teaching here. He's saying that there are things that we can do in our lifetime with our money that will pay dividends in eternity, that will be an investment in eternity. And we're not going to spend a lot of time this morning talking about specifically what those things look like, but we will in coming days because I want you to know what the impact of your financial investing can actually do to reap eternal rewards. And we're going to be talking about that in a future message so you understand the impact of your giving. But not only is it logical, Jesus says this is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual issue. And it's a spiritual issue because your heart follows your money. Your heart follows your money. I want you to look at verse 21, one of the verses that on a practical level has impacted me more than any other verse in the Bible. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money is a spiritual issue. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, you could say it this way. If you want to know where your heart is, if you want to know what's important to you, follow the trail of your treasure to find your heart. Follow the trail of your treasure to find your heart. Now, it's interesting in Scripture that so much emphasis of Scripture is placed on the whole issue of what we do with our money. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, 16 of them have to do with money. And there's a very practical reason for that. No matter how much we might want to ignore it or how much we want to admit it, let's face it, folks, money makes the world go round. You will not eat today, nor tomorrow, nor the next day, nor the day after that if you don't have money, right? In other words, you have to have financial resources to survive. So money's important. Money's very important. But you also need God to survive. The very breath that you draw, the health that you have, the providence of time, all of those things are in God's hands. And so money and God both can be set up as competition between one another. Do I put my trust in my money and hang on to that and view my next meal coming from my money? Or do I put my trust in God and trust Him and view my next meal as coming from God? Which is it? You see, is my loyalty or is my treasure, is my heart, my trust, my security, my confidence in my things? Or is my security and my confidence in God? And that's why God sets up this incredible dichotomy. Money's great. Money's necessary. Money's okay. But if we ever get to a point where we begin to look to money to provide for us, then our heart is in the wrong place. And one of the ways that you can tell how important money is to you is to ask and answer the question, where does my financial resources go? And whatever I'm putting my financial resources in, that can easily become for me a god, a place that I put my faith, a place that I put my trust. And in order to communicate this, Jesus illustrates this with a very interesting illustration. Notice what he says in verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now here's what he's saying. He's saying the eyes are like a window pane. You know, if you have a window pane that is on the exterior of a room, that if that window pane is tinted, then the room will be dark. If the window pane is dirty, then the room will be dark. But if the window pane is clean and clear, it lets more light in and the room will be filled with light. He said in the same way, the eyes are the gate to the body. In other words, what we are focused on, what we are looking at, what we give our intention to, that will illuminate what's really in our hearts and what's really inside of us. And so Jesus is sharing the principle that whatever we focus on will become our passion. Whatever we focus on will become our passion. If I put my focus on my 401k, and that's my life, I focus on that, I think about it, I invest in it, I give to it, that's my priority. There's nothing wrong with a 401k. I mean, that's a good thing. But if it becomes the focus of my life, you know what it's going to do? Everything inside of me is going to be giving my life to that. That's the priority of my life. It takes over from the inside. And my whole life will be informed by what I focus on. If my focus is pleasure, I mean, I want to be happy, I want to be loved, I want to be have people applaud me, I want that. And that becomes what I'm looking at all the time. So, you know, I never pass a window front where I don't look in and see the clothing in there and think, I wonder what that would look like on me. You know, every time I drive by a car dealership, I look and say, I wonder what I would look like in that car. And every time I drive by the model homes, I think, I wonder what my life would be like if I lived in one of those homes. If that's what the eyes are always doing, then inside of us, we're going to be materialistic. That's going to fill up our lives. And let's face it, folks, we have a tendency to lie to ourselves, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us have said, you know what? The last thing I want is for my kids to watch TV all the time. And then turn around and buy two or three TVs for the house and go out and get 500 channels and pipe it in. When all the time we're saying, the last thing I want is for my kids to watch TV all the time. You know, some of us have said, the last thing I want is to have a kid that's just glued to one of those sticks, you know, where he's just constantly going and going and going. And yet, we go out and we buy the latest thing, you know, the Xbox, and we're going to get all the games, and we're going to go, even though we're saying, that's the last thing I want. Oftentimes, we're self-deceived. Many of us would say, the last thing I want is to give my life to stuff. And then at the same time, turn around and go out and make financial decisions that bind us so tightly to our things that in many ways we give our lives to finance and support the stuff. Because of that, Jesus gives one more analogy that's really critical for us to evaluate here, and that analogy comes in verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now that's a strong, strong statement. Jesus is saying this. Here's the principle. You can choose a master, but you can only choose one. You can choose a master, but you can only choose one. And he said that God and money, trusting money and serving money and giving my life to money, is such a taskmaster that it will be like I hate God and despise Him if that's my commitment. I mean, God thinks, He looks with contempt upon us saying that His creation is more important, that will provide more security, more blessing, more pleasure, more fun, more happiness than He will Himself. So He considers that despising Him. By the same token, once you truly embrace God, and you really put your heart and you put your focus and you put your trust in Him, thinking in terms of living for a dollar bill becomes absolutely stupid. You hate that thought. Let me give you a practical example of how this works in another arena. This morning, my 14-year-old is here at church with us and not playing basketball with her team. And it was very interesting over the course of the yesterday as I was at this team tournament in San Antonio, and they were all inviting her to spend the night. Oh, why can't Kate just stay? She'd just stay, and she'd stay with us in our hotel room. And I said, no, we worship on Sunday morning. We told you all this when we started, that Sunday morning is our time of worship. Well, don't you have another time for church? Can't you do church at another time? Let me show you the thinking. If your priority is having your kids be involved in activities that, you know, ultimately they're fun and enriching and they're positive and they're good experiences, if that's your priority, thinking about not doing that in order to do something with God in worship on Sunday morning, well, can't you find another time for that? I mean, it makes complete sense, doesn't it? But if your priority is God and worshiping Him is the most important thing, then you think to yourself, can't they find a different time to have fun? Which ultimately, I mean, it's not going to make that much difference in the world of history if they get beat today in the tournament like they did yesterday, or it's not that big of a deal. You see the difference in focus? If you focus on one thing, that is kids having fun and enriching and meaningful activities, and that's more important, then it seems stupid to go to church. Silly. I mean, the parents were scratching their head at me. Like, what? Worship? Don't you have another time? How about Sunday night? Can't you make it up? But if you put your priority on God, thinking about just, we're going to blow off worship on Sunday morning, we're going to ignore it, we're going to forget it, we're going to go have fun, that seems silly. The same thing is true with our money. If we give our hearts to our money, so much of the work of God seems crazy. If we give our hearts to God, so much of materialism seems equally foolish. And Jesus is saying, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and you're going to despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, here's the hard part. If I were to ask the question, how many of you here really truly believe that you're serving money? I would say that probably a few honest individuals, very few, maybe a handful, would say, you're right, I'm serving money. Like the guy told you about that I talked to on the plane that one day. You know, I'm living my life for money. That's what I live for. That's my goal, is money. A few people might be honest to say that, but most of us would never say that. We would never say that. Most of us would say that we really serve God. That's our commitment. God is our priority. Well, let me ask you this. When we started talking this morning, I opened up the passage and started reading about money. Did you feel a little defensive? Did you feel a little bit of like, I don't like to talk about that. Why is he talking about that? Let's not talk about that here. What's the deal with this? Could it be that maybe on the outside you say, I really want to serve God, but really on the inside when you evaluate your heart and you look at your lifestyle, your life is really more about, I mean, really at the honest level, it's really more about the accumulation of material things, and it's really more about the here and now than it is about the future, and it is about serving God. I mean, let's be honest with each other. All day long, advertisers are asking you for money. And they promise to deliver a temporal product which will rust out or be stolen or certainly not last beyond your lifetime unless you're talking about, you know, your casket. And nobody has a problem with that. But almost everybody struggles with talking about money in church. Why is that? Because I would suggest that we frequently say that God is our master, but in our hearts, really, we believe that our security is in our stuff, that our happiness comes from our stuff. And we're not going to have time to do it this morning, but if you go on further in the passage, Jesus says this is liberation from worry. I mean, the antidote to worrying, the antidote to being stressed out, the antidote to being overwhelmed all the time, is to understand that we don't live for money. Material possessions are not going to be the solution to our problem. In fact, in verse 33 of this chapter, he says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. If you place My kingdom and My righteousness as your first priority, and you're thinking, well, who's going to make sure that I get food? Who's going to make sure that I get shelter? Who's going to take care of my financial needs? Jesus said, trust Me. God's going to take care of those things, and what we do is just the opposite. We think, I've got to take care of me, so I don't have time to worry about investing my life in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And I would suggest to you that if you truly sell out to Jesus Christ and you truly make a commitment that God will be your master, He's going to take care of all of your needs. And I know you believe that. I really know you believe that. And it's taken the step of faith to embrace that. So, what is the great investment? Here's the great investment. The great investment is investing our money in heavenly stocks. Stocks that really change lives. That's the great investment. Jesus gave us the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He gave us the great commission to make disciples of all the nations, but He also gave us the great investment. And the great investment is to put our money into heaven, to invest in heavenly stocks because they pay eternal dividends. In other words, we're investing for the greatest return, and that's Christ's return. That's where we're investing our financial resources. Some of you might be skeptical and say, well, Tim, you know, I understand that we're in the process of starting through the challenge to make a financial commitment to build this building, and so that's why you're talking about that this morning. And, you know, you don't usually talk about money, and you're talking about that this morning, and so that's what this is all about, right? The answer is yes and no. If you say we never talk about money around here, that's not true. We just seldom ask for money. And we talk about money as part of our spiritual life on a regular basis because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But most of the time you don't hear it when we talk about it because we're not asking for it. Now we're asking for it, and I want to tell you that Scripture says that the process that we're going to go through is a positive, spiritually enriching process for Hill Country Bible Church. And I want to show you in the Bible where it says that. I'm entitled the second half of this message, Why God Loves a Good Giving Campaign. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. At Hill Country Bible Church, our goal is to do everything according to the Bible. I shared it with you at the beginning. I love the Bible. The Bible tells us what to do. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul, the apostle, is in the midst of a giving campaign. He's challenging the Corinthian church to make a financial gift over and above their regular giving to give financially to support the church in Jerusalem. And in this, he gives the benefits of a giving campaign. And I want you to see what they are. Starting in verse 10, he says, Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The first benefit of a good giving campaign, according to Paul, is that it blesses the giver. It blesses the giver. What Paul is saying here is God is the one who supplies your financial resources. God is the one who gives you the ability to give. And God will bless you by increasing your harvest of righteousness through your giving. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that I'm completely confident that every single person that invests in the kingdom of Jesus Christ will himself or herself be blessed. God will bless you. That's a good reason to do it. Second good reason is given in verse 12a. He says, This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. The second benefit is that it meets real needs. It meets real needs. The money that you invest in ministry, it meets the real needs of people. Right now, we have people who are currently sharing the gospel around the world in places where nobody else is because of your financial investment. We have kids that are gathering together for worship. You're sitting in this room because of your financial investment. What we're attempting to do is going to meet real needs. We're going to expand our children's ministry. We're going to expand our adult ministry. We're going to minister to more kids. We're going to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ through this giving campaign. Last year, Hill Country Bible Church saw over 1,200 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's an awesome thing. People like Melanie Bryce, who came to faith 3 years ago, and you saw her testimony in the video. It's going to meet real needs. People's lives will be changed. Notice in verse 12, he says, "This service that you're performing is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." The third benefit of a good giving campaign is it prompts great worship of God. It prompts great worship of God. For those of you who were here when we celebrated the giving campaign for this building, Beyond the Open Door, one of the greatest worship services that we've ever experienced because we saw God do a miracle. And I would suggest to you that on May 12th, when everybody makes their commitment and they all come in and we see what God has done above what we could ever imagine, we're going to worship God. It's going to be an awesome, awesome day. And people around the world have heard the story of Hill Country Bible Church and your commitment. And they worship God because of what you've done. Notice in verse 13 he says, "Because of the service," that's the giving that they're doing, "because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." You might underline the word "prove yourself," because that's the fourth benefit, and that is that it proves that our faith is genuine. A giving campaign proves that our faith is genuine. There are a lot of people who say that they're committed to reaching people the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, but the ones who say it and do something about it, actually fund it, now that's real commitment. It's easy to talk about our commitment to God, but how many of us really financially invest at the level that we say we're committed to it? It gives us a chance to prove that our faith is genuine. Notice verse 14. He says in verse 14, "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." The fifth benefit is that it connects our hearts with other people. He says there'll be other believers who hear, and they will praise God with you. Now, when you get home today, for those of you who take the Statesman, I want you to pull it out. I hadn't seen the article yet, but Cindy told me about it. Open up the Statesman to the front page, and you're going to see First Evangelical Free Church has moved into their new facility. There's an article on the front page of the Statesman about that. And we are so excited that God is using First Evangelical Free and He's expanded their ministry and they moved into their new facility. And you know what? All along the way, the example of Hill Country Bible Church taking the steps that we did to expand our ministry have been a testimony to First Evangelical Free. I've spoken to their elders on several occasions. I've spoken to their pastoral staff. We've had some of our people go down there and share testimonies. And you know what Rob said to me? In fact, he had me come preach to him just a few weeks ago to give them a charge. And what Rob said to me is, "Tim, the faith of Hill Country Bible Church has inspired us to trust Jesus Christ. You guys have been an example. And other people have had their lives impacted because of what we have done here in our commitment to Christ." And one of the benefits is that people are going to be connected to us with heartstrings. There are people in this city that look to us and they feel for us and they pray for us on a regular basis because of what's taking place here through our financial commitment. Finally, the last benefit, you see it in verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying that all of our gift giving, all of our generosity is motivated by a gift that we cannot even describe, that words alone are too great to even describe. That's the gift of Jesus Christ and His salvation on the cross. And the generosity that ought to generate in us. I mean, we ought to be people who are eager and excited to find out new opportunities to invest financially in the kingdom. It confirms our gratitude for Jesus. The last benefit is that it confirms our gratitude. Am I really grateful for what Jesus has done for me? And Paul says that when we have a chance as a church to be challenged to make a gift like we're making, when we have a chance to do that, what that does is that gives us a chance to say to Jesus, "We want you to know that we are incredibly grateful for what you've done." Hill Country Bible Church grows spiritually through the commitments that we are making. And that's why today I'm challenging you to make a commitment. In the brochure, that you received, if you pull out that brochure, inside is a prayer commitment card. It's a prayer commitment card. I want you to pull that out and get it in your hand, because I want to make a challenge to you this morning based on these passages that we've looked at. On this prayer commitment card, here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to make a commitment to pray. And that's all we're asking you to do, to make a commitment to pray. Let me tell you what we believe. We believe that God has led us to take this step of faith and moving forward with this next phase of our expansion so that we can expand our ministry to reach people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And we prayed about this for months and months, and actually a couple of years, and we came and we presented it to the congregation, and you as the congregation with a 98% vote said, yes, we believe that this is God's will. Well, it's one thing to vote yes, it's another thing to pay for it, isn't it? That's a whole different deal. But here's what we believe. We believe that if every single person that's part of Hill Country Bible Church will commit to pray, and will just pray this, Jesus Christ, what do you want me to give over and above my regular giving to this capital campaign, to the great investment? And if everybody prays and only does what Jesus tells you to do, not what you think I might want you to do, or what you think your spouse might want you to do, or what you think your kids might want you to do, but only do what Jesus Christ tells you to do through a period of prayer, if you do that, if we all will commit to do that, every single one of us, we believe that Jesus Christ will give every person a clear understanding of their individual part. Some will be greater, some will be smaller. Some will be bigger sacrifices, others will be smaller sacrifices. But if we all commit to do that, we believe that God will confirm the financial resources that we need to go forward. So that's all we're asking you to do is pray. But we're asking you to pray faithfully and regularly, and here's the challenge. I would like you today to make a commitment to me that for the next 30 days, that you would commit to pray every single day. And if you're married, that you would pray with your spouse. Now, I know for some of you, that is a big, big stretch. We've seen as much life change from people who have committed to pray together. You say, well, I'm not sure I even know how to pray like that. Well, you know, just try it. You know, God understands. You know, God understands. You remember one of the prayers recorded in the Bible where a guy didn't know what to pray and he was standing in the back of church, and so he just started pounding on his chest. He was so emotional. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's recorded as one of the key prayers in the Bible, just a simple sentence prayer. But what we're asking you to do is make a commitment to pray every day for 30 days. And here's what you pray. It's on the card. Ask God to show me what He would have me give through the great investment over and above my regular giving. So I'm asking God. That's all I'm doing is asking God. Number two, expect God to do something through me that I do not now see as possible. In other words, God, could you do a miracle in me? And third, follow through on what God tells me to do, including being willing to sacrifice if that's His will. If God tells you to do that, that you'd be willing to do that. That's all we're asking you to do. For the next 30 days, that you would make a commitment to pray. You say, well, Tim, you know, I'm not a member of Hill Country Bible Church. That doesn't matter. If you're coming here and this is part of your spiritual nourishment, I believe, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I believe that if you make some kind of a financial investment in this ministry, what you're going to see is you're going to see your heart drawn in a way that will motivate you to grow more deeply spiritually. Some of you have never, ever even made any kind of financial commitment or sacrifice to invest in anything for God. This could be the first time for you. And let me tell you, it's going to be an exciting time. Cindy and I have already gone through the process. We've prayed about it. We've talked to our kids. We spent 30 days praying. And we're planning to make a significant sacrificial commitment to this giving campaign. In fact, our commitment is going to exceed what we actually paid for our home. And the reason why we're making that kind of commitment is because we believe that's what God's asking us to do. And we're vested in this. And I would never ask you to do something that I personally am not willing to do. And so through prayer, it'll be interesting to see how God makes it happen, because we don't have large financial resources, but we trust in God that God's going to do something significant through us. And we want to challenge you to consider doing the same. And that's my prayer, that you would pray, and that this would be the beginning for many of you, and an enhancement for many of you in the great investment, so that you could say, you know what, I am buying heavenly stock. I'm doing what Jesus said. I'm investing for the future. Change lives, which is truly priceless. That's our commitment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we recognize that oftentimes there are certain things that we think belong to you, and there are certain things that we think belong to us. And then we stop and look at your word, and it reminds us that even our very breath comes from you. Father, as I look out on this congregation, I know that we've been blessed in tremendous ways. And I see the smiles on people's faces, and I know that they recognize that the blessing comes from you. Father, give us the courage to pray, and I pray that you would do miracles in this congregation through these people in our hearts that would transcend anything that we've seen to date for your glory and honor. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.